I woke up this morning and realized I was 23 years old when I started here. I just went, what? I was so young. And Deb, what were you? 20, 21? I mean, it was, yeah. So I was hired officially. My first day was January 2nd, 1992. And Deb came along in June of 1992. We got married here in June 6, 1992, right here. We have raised our kids here. It's been a great time. We've had a good long run. And faithfulness isn't very Hollywood and isn't very cool. But it is the one thing that God will judge us on, isn't it? Were you faithful? And so thank you for that word, and we appreciate the opportunity that we've had, the Lord has granted us here. I think years ago, it was never my intent to go one place and stay there for 30 years. You just stay as long as the Lord allows you to. And we took it day by day and year by year, and this is where we're at. And I think that's a pretty good testament to your love and the knittedness of our hearts together. So thank you for the opportunity. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 13 through 15. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Father, in these next moments, I pray that your Spirit would guide our time, and that you would teach us, strengthen us, build us up, and encourage us to your lifestyle. This world needs it, we need it, and we pray that we would be strengthened in it this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Years ago, my dad and I were helping a friend from church clean out the basement of a house he purchased from the estate of an elderly congregation member. And in this basement, this cellar over on the west side, just behind, I don't even know what they call it, it used to be DNN Bank. Okay, you know, there's still a bank there, right? Yeah, okay. They change names about every other week, so I don't remember what it is now. But in the basement, there was this chair, and it was white. It was an armchair. It had some pretty intricate scrolling on it, but it had no fabric. It had no upholstery. It had a piece of plywood sitting where the seat used to be, and they'd cut a hole there. Now, you know what the hole in the plywood was for, right? Yeah, they had turned it into a commode. It was in the years before there was such a proliferation of medical equipment that our friend Art can find for you, by the way, at the drugstore. Yes, he's sitting right down here in front. So these people had used this beautiful armchair for a commode, and we picked it up, took it home, and then stripped layer after layer after layer after layer after layer of paint off of it. Got all the detail work because there was some pretty intricate scrolling on the back. You know, it has kind of a vase on the back and then a solid back and arms. They had to get all that stuff taken care of, stripped it down, sanded it down, refinished it, and then they took it to the upholsterers, and it is now sitting in the living room at my parents' house. So from commode, which was not its original intent, by the way, to an armchair in a living room, which was its original intent, it has been restored to its original intent. The chair has held a prominent place in my parents' living room because it has been restored. It got a new lease on life, and through this arduous process, regained its original purpose. And this is precisely what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1. We had a very dignified purpose. Sin entered the world. It ruined us. It destroyed destroyed us. It made us full of other purposes. And then God says, I'm going to send my son to rescue you from darkness and sin. And I'm going to put you back and restore you to your original and intended purpose. We were not intended for sin. We were not intended for the damages that it causes. We were not intended for the negative emotions and ruined relationships that happen as a result of sin. We were intended to be people designed in the image of God, to have fellowship with God, and to know each other in peace and in joy. And God is restoring us to that. So when we come in new birth, when we come in faith to Jesus, there is this arduous restoration process that happens. And we're going to take the next few minutes and discover this new identity and a new life that we will enjoy because of what God has done for us through his son Jesus. And I want to begin the discovery by considering your new identity, my new identity. What is our new identity? Have you ever hit a rough patch in your life and wished that you could craft a new identity? There's some stuff that happened, like, I just wish that I could go back and change all of that. I wish I could be made new. I wish something, you know, someone could put me in witness protection and relocation for a while. Give me all new papers, put me in a new house, and start over. Yeah, a lot of times we do. For most of us, that's not really an option, though. We have to gut it out. We have to live through it. Slight changes occur over time, but our identities tend to remain stable. There is good news. Your identity can change. It can change completely. It can change instantaneously. There is a universal opportunity that's available for every human being to start over as a brand new person. And Peter outlines that new identity for us in the first few verses of his letter to the churches in Asia Minor. A little sidelight here. Do you realize that virtually all of the New Testament was written to Christians in Turkey? What a stunning reality. Other than a couple of the Gospels, everything else was written to the churches in Asia Minor, or what we now call Turkey. It was the epicenter of New Testament Christianity that was shaping what the church would be for centuries to come. In fact, Constantinople became the center of Christianity when Constantine became a Christian, when Emperor Constantine became a Christian. So here we are in the middle of the epicenter of Christianity. In verses 1 through 5, Peter highlights three characteristics of your new identity. First of all, you are part of God's chosen people. You are part of God's chosen people. Quick newsflash here. We're evangelicals. We tend to have a very high view of Israel, and I think that's appropriate. But the chosen people of God are those who are believers in Jesus Christ. We are the chosen people, and we need to take that identity on us. It's an Old Testament concept. It's vital to our new identity in Christ. Your salvation was not accidental. You are chosen. You are chosen. You were chosen by God. Your salvation from destruction of sin was not a result of your own effort. God took the initiative to make it happen. In fact, in verse 3, Peter says that God has given us new birth. It's an invitation to consider what has happened to you in becoming a Christian as a second beginning, as a new birth. Big question. What part did you play in your biological birth? None. Zero. Exactly. You didn't play any part in that. Birth happens to you. So it is with new birth. It's God's work that makes it happen. We are recipients through faith in God and through his grace. And if you're chosen by God and you belong to the family of the chosen, you are precious to him. He chose you. Remember the story of an orphan, just post-Korean War orphan in Korea. Of course, with international armies on the Korean Peninsula, there's all kinds of things happening, and women are having children because of the presence of the American army there, right? And the half-breed Korean children that were half American and half Korean were not thought of very highly. In fact, most of them were set out on the street when we left, and they had nowhere to go. The story is of a girl about 10 years old. Of course, who's going to come and adopt a 10-year-old who has lived on the street most of her entire life? She has sores all over her body. Her hair is racked with lice, and she's in an orphanage in Korea. An American family, an American couple shows up in this Korean orphanage in the late 50s, and they're looking for a child. And this girl is thinking, I've been passed over hundreds of times by American families. There is no way. Look at me. How could I possibly be good enough? And when the couple comes into the room, they look around the room and they look right at her and they say, we want her. It changed the course of her life forever because she was what? Chosen. She was chosen and dearly loved. So when we look at our new identity, we are chosen by God. He handpicked us. That's pretty high status, my friends. What an amazing reality. Next, you are an exile in your homeland. Sounds really strange because so few of us have ever experienced exile. Most modern people will never, thankfully, know the horror of forced exile, being moved by force from your homeland to a foreign country. But the moment a person puts faith in Jesus Christ, they are moved from belonging to the country they once lived in into a new spiritual reality, and they belong to a new country. We are exiles here. You are given an immediate new relationship with the society around you. You don't relate to it the same way you used to because you belong to a new family and because you belong to a new country, God's new country. In fact, I said it during prayer this morning, but it's hard for us to realize because we spatially separate heaven and earth. Do you realize that heaven is the arena of God's operation? And where does God operate? He operates on earth. And so God's heaven is just beyond our comprehension everywhere we go. Right here in this room right now, the only reason that we are not visibly surrounded by angels is because God has cloaked our comprehension of what is happening in this room. Heaven is right here, right now, just around us. It's not like if you die and go to heaven that you have to take some sort of space voyage someplace else. You just step into the next reality, which is where? Right in the room around you. Stunning. We belong to that new kingdom. God started it when Jesus, what, arrived. The kingdom of God is here, Jesus proclaims in Mark chapter 1. It has arrived on this day in your hearing, in this synagogue, in Mark chapter 1. It has arrived. It's here. God's new world is being shaped for you and I. In fact, we have been born again into a living hope that is being guarded for us in God, and we are being guarded for it in God, and that is the heaven that God is preparing for us. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. There is a heavenly hope that we have beyond this experience. Now, when you come to Christ, you don't change addresses. You haven't been conquered by a foreign army, but you have been translated, according to the Apostle Paul, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God and His Son and His what? Light. From darkness to light. I'm no longer walking in the shadows. I am walking in the light of God's grace and His presence and His glory. Membership in His kingdom sees and relates to life differently. We relate to life here in America as foreigners to America. Now, let's imagine for a minute. Maybe some of you would hope this happened. I hope it doesn't happen this week. But if you moved to China forever this week, had to pack up a few things, and you're never coming back, how would you adjust? You haven't had any language studies. You're going to hit the ground, and you're going to have to figure out how to buy groceries, which is going to be pretty steep uphill curve, right? Climb. How would you interact with society? Would there be some uneasiness? I'm guessing so. You're going to have to try and find a church. Good luck with that. You're in China. You have to get to know some people, because then you have to find a house church, because that's how they meet, right? How do you interact with this? Would you be viewed as an outsider? Of course you would. What would you do to retain your customs, your family history, your identity? How would entertainment change? How would politics change? How would religion change? It would be amazing. Well, all of a sudden, here we are. We put faith in Jesus Christ. We have new birth, and we are what? Members of a new country, and we are all of a sudden exiles here. We have a different relationship with our present society than we used to. Your homeland, my homeland, changes to God's new world, this new world instituted by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Our new identity gives us a new homeland, and it produces new allegiances in us, allegiances to that homeland. Third, you are a citizen of God's new world. This is a beautiful thing. Let's see. We're all citizens here by birth, right? We're citizens of heaven by new birth. Isn't that great? It corresponds. It's on parallel tracks. When God befriended Abraham, he promised three things to Abraham. Your children, your offspring will be a great nation. I will give you a land, and you and your family will bless every other nation. Three things. They had a land. He promised to give them a land. And when God delivered Israel from Egyptian slavery, he led them toward what? The promised land. Why do we call it the promised land? Because God made a promise to Abraham and he fulfilled it. He moved them in that direction. The thing that kept them hiking through the desert was having eyes set on that new land. And without that hope, there was no progress. Now we know fully that not everybody in that couple million Israelites took that seriously, because when they came up to the edge of the promised land a few weeks after leaving Egypt and they spied it out, they didn't take the promises of God seriously. They took the 10 spies seriously and they said, now we can't do this. We can't go in. And God says, you know what? Then go walk it off in the desert for 40 years and I'll start with a new generation led by the people who said, let's take it because God has promised it. My goodness, here we are. The thing that drove them along, the thing that could have led them straight from Egypt into the promised land, was hope and faith in what God had promised them. We have a tremendous hope. We have tremendous transformation that takes place. We are citizens of heaven living on the earth. And when we put faith in Christ, we become citizens of God's new world, this new land. And we have a dual citizenship. But we have to quit making this mistake. We tend to think that the citizenship that we have here on earth is more important than the citizenship that we have in heaven. Make no mistake about it. God demands that our heavenly citizenship takes priority over our earthly citizenship. You know, I find the Apostle Paul probably is the greatest example of how to do this. Read the book of Acts. Once in a while, the Apostle Paul pulls out his Roman citizen card. Once in a while. Usually when what? He's in trouble, right? Okay, so I've been out preaching the gospel, and everywhere he goes, the gospel causes ruckus, riots, and imprisonments, and all that kind of stuff. And so he's being beaten mercilessly, and then he says, oh yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. And everybody cowers, right? He uses his earthly citizenship to prop up and support his what? Heavenly citizenship. And he puts it in proper priority order. He does not put his earthly citizenship above his heavenly citizenship. We are representatives of God's nation in America. Our churches are beachheads of the kingdom of God in the middle of the darkness of this worldly empire. We are the colonization of earth by heaven. And we need to begin to get that in our minds so that we can set our priorities for life straight. It informs our whole relationship with society and everybody around us. We have to live and act with a heavenly attitude and in heavenly ways so that we can please the ruler of our true homeland, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's all kinds of other stuff in here that we could go on. I could go on and on and on about our identity. The reality is we have this amazing new identity. And it takes some getting used to. Like if we were to move to China today, it would take a little getting used to. And progressively, it changes our relationship to this world and its institutions and the inhabitants of this world. Everything Peter says in these first few verses moves us toward the therefore of verse 13, indicating that our identity does something. It acts. And that is the new life portion of this particular teaching. Your new life. Verse 13 is the hinge that shows us the kind of life that new identity produces. Because we are God's chosen people, because we are exiles, because we are citizens of heaven, because we have been newly born into a brand new inheritance that is imperishable and cannot be touched by all of the craziness of this world. It is guaranteed for us and being kept for us. Because that is true, therefore, what? Live this way. And the rest of 1 Peter is based on the identity that we craft or that we experience because we follow Jesus Christ. New life is based on active and clear thinking. The first couple of phrases there. Peter says that our minds must be alert and sober. What does that mean? Well, the essence of this is that it takes considerable effort to believe and live out your new identity. Think about it for a minute. You are crafting a brand new identity with the help of the Holy Spirit. Do you think the culture is going to stand for that? No way. Everything the culture wants to, what, drag you back into your old identity. Sinner, loser, alcoholic, broken, ruined, partier. I mean, whatever the identity, you know, rich, well-to-do, flourishing, whatever it is, they're going to try and drag you back into that. And so your mind, our minds have to be what? We have to be ready for action. We have to be serious. Sober means serious. We have to think seriously. I love how the Greek actually takes that first phrase. It says, gird up your loins for action. The loins of your mind. In other words, if you had a flowing garment and you wanted to run, the first thing you'd have to do is what? Grab that floor-length robe and tie it up around your waist and between your legs so you get ready to run. So he's saying there's a little effort in this. You need to get your minds ready to live in that new identity, and the only way you can do that, because there's going to be an onslaught of negativity and trying to draw you back into sin, you need to be convincing yourself in the way you think that your new identity is a reality. It's not automatic. It's not magical. Just because God says it doesn't mean we're going to live it. We have to put forth some effort. We desire to be God's chosen people, citizens of a new country. Therefore, we have to engage our minds and focus on this amazing new identity. Anybody here ever have someone tell you that you're no good and you wouldn't amount to anything? Too many of us have had that experience. I've done a lot of pastoral counseling in 30 years, right? Too many people come into Christianity having been beaten down. How does that affect us? It leaves a lasting, eternal impression on us. There are few things as damaging, but we have a new identity in Christ. We're holy. We're dearly loved. We're blessed. We're chosen. We're exiles. We're citizens of a new homeland. We have new birth. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Our minds, our daily environments, our friends, our family, even religious people and the church are going to try and say and do things that will challenge the truth of that new identity. So what do we have to do? We have to engage our minds with truth and meet each challenge with the truth of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Second, new life is sustained by hope. This is one of the most difficult things for us to understand. It seems strange to think that hope helps keep us pure and make us pure. So what the Apostle John says, dear friends, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, dear friends, now we are children of God. Part of the identity. And what we will become, implication at Christ's appearing, has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Put on your seatbelts. You want to be holy. Here's a critical phrase. All who have this hope in him purifies themselves just as he, Jesus, is pure. What? We can be as pure as Jesus if we have this hope in us. What? Hope in Jesus Christ. Hope in eternal salvation. Hope that we are truly citizens of that heavenly homeland if we are looking forward to the land that God has promised us, the promised land of eternity with him. If we retain that hope of daily progressing toward the unveiling of our heavenly homeland, we will constantly grow more pure and holy. To sit around as Christians and go, the return of Jesus, whatever, prevents us from progressing in holiness. To wake up in the morning and set our feet in the ground and say, today could be the day, does what? It sets in perspective the entirety of life. It helps me recognize every morning what? That I am just an exile here. It's not my home. What? Heaven is my home. Heaven is where my allegiance lies. So when I'm confused about my allegiances here on earth, guess what? Man, I have hope in Jesus Christ in heaven, and all of a sudden, what? My allegiance begins to be magnetized toward true north, which is where Jesus is. Because there's a ton of things I could give my allegiance to here on earth. Tons of things that are not worthy of them. All who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. Who are the Israelites who voted to enter the promised land? Yeah, two guys, Caleb and Joshua. Those who had not lost their hope in God's promises. Because physically it was too difficult. I think we heard this in a prophetic message this morning. It's difficult around us, but God has our hand and He is guiding us through this journey. How easy is it to slip into anger and depression in the days in which we live? Yeah. How easy is it to voice our rage and outrage with the present circumstances? It's almost irresistible. It's like the culture is giving us a home run pitch. They're just laying it in there, right in our wheelhouse, so we can show our outrage. Because what? It's crazy what's happening around us. It almost seems like American Christians are people with no hope in the present mess. There are all kinds of ways that we're expressing ourselves that we need to kind of put the brakes on. Things aren't going the way we like. Things aren't going the way we think they should. And it's almost like we're crying out, all is lost. It's a common sentiment among us. But we are exiles in this land. We are citizens of heaven. We have hope, and our hearts are supposed to be longing for our true homeland, which is heaven. Listen, I grieve as much as anybody as I watch the American empire crumble around us, because it's what? It's not what I'm accustomed to. But let me assure you, as Christians, we need to say, as the hymn writer said, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And it changes my attitude all of a sudden from being a grumpy American Christian curmudgeon to saying, God's got this. I don't have to worry about this anymore. I don't agree with the insanity, but I am what? My head is lifted up. My countenance is joyous because what? This is not all there is. My goodness. It's like we've gone from being people of hope to being people of no hope. And the culture desperately needs us to be people of what? Solid, convinced hope. They need us to be hopeful. We have hope, and our hearts are supposed to be longing for our homeland. Our new identity gives us a new life that is sustained by hope. It is not sustained by grumbling. Let's go back to our analogy with the children of Israel. As they were going along, they're a week or so out into the desert, and what are they saying to Moses? They've just been set free from 400 years of slavery. There's no water out here. Did you bring us out here to die of dehydration? There's some water for you. God says, okay, I'll give you bread from heaven. You know, we had leeks and onions by the Nile. Food was better as slaves in Egypt. Let's go back. Grumbling. The same people that grumbled are the people who lost a sense of hope, who lost a sense of faith. What does the author of Hebrews say? Do not be like that generation, full of unbelief, who did not enter their rest in the promised land. Man, this is a tough one. Listen. And they grumbled, oh, the manna isn't enough. Like God is supplying them bread from heaven on a daily basis, enough for 2 days on Fridays. That's stunning. And they said, hey, we'd like some protein. God didn't refuse them. What did He say? Here you go. And what happened? They choked to death on the abundance that God provided them. Not because God caused them to choke to death, but because they were greedy and they were gluttonous. Sometimes I look at that verse and I go, God, what am I praying for the country that I see crumbling around me? Am I praying for times when I can be in charge again? And you give me that abundance and that freedom, and then what? I choke on the abundance you give me? God, I want to go where you're going. I want your provision. I want your direction. And if this thing crumbles around me, that's okay, because this is my homeland anyways. I'm going to be grieved? Oh, my goodness, yes, am I going to be grieved? I'm grieved right now. But you know what? I'm not going to grumble about it, because this world is not my home. They shouldn't have grumbled in the desert. The generation that grumbled in the desert died in the desert. They never saw the promised land. I intend on seeing the promised land. How about you? Right? I'm going to lift up my eyes. I'm going to lift up my voice. I'm going to lift up my focus to my hope and the identity God has given me. Our new life can face any earthly circumstance because we are not inextricably attached to the success or failure of what's happening around us. Our heavenly homeland is guaranteed to flourish. And we need to bring a taste of it to our dismal surroundings in these very difficult days. Finally, new life should not be squashed into the mold of prior passions. This is very Paul. Peter and Paul had their issues, but they had a very similar theology. New life should not be squashed into the mold of prior passions. One of the great dangers we face is reverting to our prior identity as sinners and enemies of God and trying to fit the cause of God into our prior selfishness and sinfulness. It is dangerous to think that our new identity is compatible with our old passions. What we loved and focused our lives on before putting faith in Jesus Christ cannot and will not sustain the new life. We have to choose. New life, new passions, or old life and old passions. There is no in-between. There is no fence walking. There is no option. You choose one or the other. Wasn't it Jesus said? You cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve both God and the world. We have to choose. We can't live both the old and new life simultaneously. Paul summarized it by saying that we are new creatures. Our fundamental person is changed when we come to Jesus. Does it make us perfect? No, it doesn't, but it makes us new, brand new, giving us the potential for ongoing growth away from sin and toward realizing our new identity in Jesus. Listen, that old chair that we found in that basement over on the west side would have gone right to the dump with the rest of the stuff because it had been a commode. Was that its best use? It wasn't even its intended use. I'm sure it was a good use for a period of time because it wasn't being used in the downstairs sitting room, right? But we saw it, we took it, we restored it. God sees us, and he's like, you know what? I have something better for you. You weren't designed to be a commode for sin and worldliness. You were designed to be a child of God, beautiful, useful, powerful, hopeful, joyous. So God is saying, let me make you new. Let me make you new. Let's make progress in this. Our new status as a member of God's holy chosen people is going to require serious thinking, yes, in the development of a hopeful mindset, refusing to be molded by the attitudes and ideas and sinful actions of this present world. We can't afford to be obsessed with the world around us. We need to know what's going on, yes. Don't misunderstand me, but we shouldn't be obsessed with it. Keeping our eyes on the prize of our heavenly inheritance, we become the most hopeful, joyous, light-producing beings in the universe. And we are living in an angry, outraged, upset climate, and it doesn't need us to be the same way. God has called us to be what? To live an alternative lifestyle. Well, that creeps me out. You know, our culture uses alternative lifestyle for all kinds of... Yeah, I know. That's why we co-opt the language. Because we are the true alternative, the only true alternative. You know, the one thing that made the early church in the book of Acts magnetic to people was they were joyous. Right? They had contagious joy. Paul and Silas in the jail, beaten within an inch of their life in the stocks. Listen, our current jails and prisons are like hotels. First century Roman prisons, there were no toilet facilities. You didn't get fed unless somebody cared enough to bring you some food. A lot of Latin American jails are like this. You get put in jail in Latin America, if you don't have somebody to bring you food, you starve to death. Or you beat somebody else up and take theirs. Okay? They're horrible environments. They're violent. Here they are, middle of the night, and what are they doing? Grumbling. Oh, man, I can't believe the cause of Jesus. We're out here living the cause of Jesus, and he didn't deliver us from this beating. What kind of God do we serve? No. They're doing what? Amazing grace, right? I mean, they're singing hymns. Are you kidding me? Why? Because they understood their new identity that was focused on hope, and this was not all there is. This was incredibly temporary. Even if they died, it was what? Temporary. Because they had their hope set in Jesus Christ. We can't afford to keep our minds obsessed on the negativity of our culture. We need to be light and hope and joy and love. Nothing else is going to do. We are good news people. We're supposed to have the hope of heaven. The joy of the Lord is supposed to be our strength. We are chosen by God. He's granted us citizenship in his new world order. We are born again into a living home and possess an inheritance that cannot be taken away from us by Wall Street. So what do we need to do? We need to lift our heads. We need to lift our outlooks. We need to lift our attitudes, lift our words, lift our actions, and live daily with a joyous attitude, again, that the hymn writer exhibited when he said, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Hallelujah. Because you've been given a new identity, be holy, because I am holy. Right? It's possible. Amen. So what do we do today, Dan? Well, we're going to stand and we're going to offer thanksgiving to God with our voices. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's a command, by the way. And we're going to thank God for our new identity together. And then we're going to pray, God, help that new identity shape our outlook, our living, our words, our attitudes, our actions. Listen, I don't want to be grumpy about my culture anymore. How about you? I'm good news, people. How about you? I have hope that extends beyond the current situation. Praise God. That ought to put a smile on my face, right? And lift up my countenance and change my conversation. Would you stand with me? And let's just begin to give thanks to God this morning with our voices. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Lord, this morning we lift up our voices together and we give you praise and we give you adoration. We didn't deserve it, but you gave us new birth into a living hope, into a new inheritance that is imperishable. Nothing on this earth can take the treasure that we have in you, the treasure that awaits us in heaven, the grace and the salvation that are waiting to be revealed in the last day. God, we praise you and we adore you this morning. We magnify your name together. You've made us your children. You've made us status-wise. You've made us holy. We are your chosen people. You have chosen us. I wouldn't have chosen us, but you chose us. In all of the devastation of our sinfulness, you chose us, and we bless your name. We honor you. We are humbled by it, but we bless you and we adore you and we praise your holy name together this morning. And God, our hearts are prayerful. We pray that you'd help us to begin to live up into that identity, that our attitudes, when we're sinking down into the darkness of our culture and the depression, the anger, the hostility, and the outrage, that we would look back to that identity and we would be refreshed and renewed and full of joy because of what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We always have reason to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Lord, help us to live as people of joy. Spirit of God, this week when we're dragged down, when people are telling us that we're not the identity that you've given us, bring us back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Lord, bring us back to passages in Romans and Philippians where you tell us about our identity and help us to be lifted back up out of the darkness and the muck and the mire and the pigsty that this world and its attitudes are, so that we can represent you well to a world that is aimless and hopeless and hapless. They need us to be people of joy, and you are our joy. You are our hope. You are our treasure. Help us, Lord, to live in that this week. Remind us, Holy Spirit. Bring our friends around us, our Christian friends this week. Lord, if we're struggling, we want to text somebody. Lord, I'm struggling. Friend, I'm struggling. Pray for me. Lord, in a text message or an email or a Facebook message or a phone call, that we would seek out prayer, we'd seek out counsel, that we would stay in that beautiful, precious identity that you have given us. You've lifted us up. We were not intended to be the commode of sin. You have made us beautiful and precious and cherished. Help us, Lord, to live into that reality this week. And let your light shine through us brightly. We want opportunity to share the gospel and to share gospel love this week. Pave the way, Holy Spirit, and empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.